evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter number 20, and hold your place there, and then turn to Numbers chapter 6 and verse, Numbers chapter 6. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But Proverbs 20 and Numbers chapter 6. We are dealing with a sermon series I have entitled, The Other Thou Shalt Not. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, you might say, grievances that we commit against God that are not always necessarily outlined for us in the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments are very plain, thou shalt not, fill in the blank. And there are other things, though, that are in God's Word that are obvious as grievances, offenses, transgressions, sins, unwise choices, however you want to word it, in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And but may not explicitly say, thou shalt not. These lessons that we're going to be doing, these sermons on Sunday night, these are really what we have termed in our day cultural hot topics, cultural hot buttons that are going on in our society today. I just started a book today, and I think it's going to be one of the other thou shalt nots we're going to touch on. But it's going to be a sermon on the thou shalt nots of technology, the thou shalt nots of technology. I tell you, I was reading that first chapter, and I was just, some of the statistics and some of the things that I was seeing and reading were just kind of just mind-blowing, amazing to get a grip on. You know, our culture is trying to tear down families. They're trying to tear down family values. I mean, they've been trying to do this now for about, not since the 70s, but it's been even ramped up even now in the last 10 years. Homosexuality is on the rampage. All kinds of sodomy and ungodliness and wickedness, and these are things we're going to deal with. But tonight I thought I would start simple, all right? And now this is a subject I've preached on. I've preached on this subject before. I've preached on it very hotly, you might say, with much passion and zeal. I have a lot of passion for this subject that we're going to be looking at tonight, and I won't hold you any suspense any longer. It's on the issue of alcohol. I do have a lot of passion about this, and I don't want my passion to get in the way, but I do want to say I do have a lot of passion for the subject because when I was 20 years old, I received a phone call one morning while I was in my college dorm room that a buddy of mine that I went to high school with had literally drank so much alcohol that he died that night drinking alcohol poisoning, and died choking on his own vomit. So why didn't his friends save him? Well, they were all passed out drunk too. That's why. A friend of mine that I grew up with, two doors down from me, took him to church. We went to youth camps together and everything, but his dad was Bob doesn't use the word alcoholic, and that's not even the proper technical term today. The term today is AUD. Is that you have an alcohol use dependency, is what they call that today. The Bible calls the word drunkard. That's the Bible word, biblical word behind it. I know that doesn't sound pleasant to people's eyes, so then the world always does these things, such as in sodomy and homosexuality. We've changed that to the word gay, which if you go back to your Webster's 1828 dictionary, you'll find that the word gay means to be happy. It just simply means to have a jovial time and things like that. So we changed terms, and I was just talking to a buddy of mine the other day, and I said, you know, what about this affair that so-and-so had, or what about this affair? And he said, Matthew, he said, you don't call it an affair. He said, you need to call it what the Bible says. He said, the Bible calls it adultery. And I said, yes, sir. He's my mentor, and I don't mind him saying that to me. I wouldn't mind if you said it to me, too. It wouldn't bother me. But Scott, he his dad was a drunkard, and so was his mom. She'll admit that too. She's a saved, born again Christian now. And but Scott also followed in that same vein, and it caused a lot of marital problems. He also involved other drugs with it, and ended up taking his own life while under the influence of alcohol. And then a professor of mine in college, and also a pastor that I served underneath for some time in Pensacola, him and his wife and his daughter were in Charlotte, North Carolina, and they were killed. She was killed instantly by a drunk driver, and there was two deaths that day because her daughter was expected, and her daughter also suffered a miscarriage from the impact of the accident. Two people died. So, four people that I was very close to, I can tell you right now, are no longer here because of alcohol. It's a sobering subject, and I don't say that with pun intended. I just mean that it is a sobering subject. It's something to think about. And that's my point. That's what I want you to do. I want you to think about it. And I think one of the reasons for these sermons and for these titles, for these particular series, is to not, and I have no problem with preaching if you've been around here long enough and everything, but one of the things that I have an issue with is that sometimes as preachers we can be very guilty of saying, don't do this and don't do that, and the Bible says never do this, but we never give any explanation. Never talk about it. We never say why it's wrong. We don't go through the scriptures and look and see what is wrong about it. You say, well, the Bible says it, that's good enough. Well, maybe that is good enough for you, and I praise God for that. But for some people, it's not. We need the teaching of the Word of God. So please excuse me if it's a little slower, especially here at the beginning, as we look over a couple of things this evening on the issue of alcohol and drinking, especially of alcohol. The first question I have tonight is this: is alcohol a problem? Would you say alcohol is a problem in America and in the world? I'd say yes. I think you would be fooling yourself to say alcohol is not a problem. It is a problem. 84%, 86%, and like I said, at the beginning of this message will be some statistics, but it's just to kind of open your mind. Everything I'm giving to you here is from the CDC, it's from the NIAA, the National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholics, it's from the NCAD, National Council of Abuse of Alcoholics, Alcoholics Abuse Disorder, and so I'm not trying to just give you straight up just what my opinion is. I want you to hear what the world has to say. I want you to hear what research has to say about it. 86% of people from 18 years and older have reported that they have drank some type of alcohol in their lifetime. 70% of 18-year-old and older report that they've drank in the past year, and 56% report that they have drank in the past month. All right? I'm not even here. I'm going to say this to you. I'm not even here to condemn you if you drank a beer yesterday. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to get you thinking. I'm here, and Bible is here, to make you consider the subject. I have a very steadfast conviction. I'm not going to drink alcohol. That's my conviction. Based upon the scriptures and based upon my own life experiences. But there's interesting enough is that the world itself has come up with some statistics and some numbers to just let us know that alcohol is a big problem. It's not an issue to just kind of be sideswept and say, well, it's not a big deal. According to one alcoholic research center, 15.1 million adults ranging from the ages of 18 and older have this issue, which is called AUD. As I said, I'm not going to keep saying I disagree with that or whatever it might be. I'm just going to let you know what it is. AUD. AUD. Alcohol use. alcohol use disorder. And I'll say this, every time you use alcohol, you're out of order. I mean, you use alcohol, you're out of order. You can read the statistics and you can read all the scientific research about it, and you find that within the first sip of alcohol, that your body will be affected within 10 minutes. Within 10 minutes. Your body will begin to have the effects within 10 minutes. You know, that's why in most European countries that if you drink at all, there is zero tolerance. Zero tolerance for drinking and driving. Zero tolerance. Because they have at least got enough brains to realize that alcohol impairs your vision and your motor skills. I don't know when America is going to catch up to that. This whole 0.08 nonsense is a bunch of ridiculousness. People are dying with 0.05 and 0.07 because they are impaired. What does the sign say? You see it on the billboards all the time. But we won't change it in America. We won't change the laws. What does it say? It says, buzz drinking is drunk drinking. Buzz driving is drunk driving. The world's got it. They understand. I hope we as Christians will catch up. This includes, listen to this. Now this is interesting. 15.1 million adults from the ages of 18 and older have said that they have AUD, but only 6% of people get any help for it. 6%. That's great. 623,000 children from the ages of 12 to 17 have admitted to having AUD. 600,000 children. Anybody that's from the age of 12 to 17 is a child. And I get amen from some parents on that one, right? You're a child. They have admitted to having AUD, and only 5% of those will admit to it and seek after help. In America, 88,000 people die because of alcohol-related deaths. Alcohol-related deaths. 88,000. You say it's not a problem. It's a problem for 88,000 people. It's a problem for 88,000 families. The second is poor diet. This is speaking of those related to deaths that they call preventable deaths. Anybody know what the number one preventable death is in America related to? Tobacco. Number one related to preventable death. 2014, 9,967 deaths were related to alcohol impaired driving. That means that every day, almost 30 people in the United States will die from a motor vehicle crash. That means in the time that it takes for me to preach this sermon and to have our service, that one person will die in America from an alcohol-related death. Sad. Is it a problem? Well, ask your pocketbook if it's a problem. In 2010, alcohol cost Americans $249 billion. That's in damages. And 3/4 of that cost was because of binge drinking. I'll talk about binge drinking here in just a moment. What are the family consequences? The family consequences of alcohol are this. This is all coming from, and I've got all the notes here, I've got all the footnotes and the research, and you can ask me for those afterwards if you want. More than 10% of U.S. children live with a parent that has an alcohol problem. 10%. I know some of you, I know some of you personally. You grew up with a dad or a mom that had an alcohol problem. You grew up with it. And you were hurt because of it. What about underage drinking? It's very prevalent. 33% of 15-year-olds report that they have drank at least one drink in their life. 15-year-olds. That's 6 years before the law allows you to drink. 33%. That's 7 million people. The consequences of those that are binge drinking. The consequences of those that are in colleges. 1,800 college students from the ages of 18 to 24 die from an alcohol-related unintentional injury, including vehicle crashes. Another 696,000 college students, 18 to 24, are assaulted by another student that has been drinking, and 97,000 students from the ages of 18 to 24 in college age experience having a alcohol-related sexual assault or date rape. Roughly 20% of college students meet the criteria for AUD. Isn't that sad? Think about all the colleges out there. 20% of college students meet the criteria for being a drunk, for being an alcoholic. Very sad. Very sad. Is it a problem? I hope you're starting to see it's a problem. It has very harsh effects upon the liver, as you know, cirrhosis of the liver. 100,000 persons die each year from alcohol-related injuries. This is an updated one, drinking and driving, and this also includes falls, fires, and alcohol-related homicides and suicides. 100,000. You say, what about teenagers? Teen alcohol use kills 47 teenagers every single year. You know what? People say, in America, we got a problem with drugs. Yeah, we got a real bad problem with drugs. But we got an even worse problem with another drug called alcohol. Because teenagers are dying more from alcohol than they are from all illegal drugs combined together. Think about that. Take all the illegal drugs, put them all together, and then guess what? Alcohol outweighs them all. 5.3 million adults, that's 36% of everybody that's in prison today are in prison because of alcohol. They were arrested while they were drunk. 36%. Well, you say, preacher, it's okay to get drunk every once in a while. Well, to drink to get drunk is what the trusted source and most health resources call binge drinking. It causes unintentional injuries, cancer, and heart disease. It doesn't matter how often you do it. It just matters do you do it. How do you know if you are binge drinking? If you drank four or more drinks for a woman or five or more drinks for a man in a single sitting in 2 hours, you're risking your health. You're risking your health. You know, drinking is safe in moderation. It's not safe for people that are pregnant. They've proven that with fetal alcohol syndrome. It's not safe for those taking medications that interact with alcohol. It's not safe if you're planning on driving a car or operating heavy machinery. It's not safe if you've got heart failure. It's not safe if you had a stroke. It's not safe if you've got liver or pancreatic disease. And it's not safe if your family has AUD, as they say, alcohol dependence, or you do yourself. As one even researcher said, that some doctors may recommend a little bit of wine every day or one glass of wine in a day, but he said very plain and very sure, he said the bad results far, far outweigh any good result that alcohol might give. What's another myth? Well, wine and beer don't make you as drunk as hard liquor. Well, 12 ounces of beer, that's one beer can, is the same as 8 to 9 ounces of malt beer, it's the same as 5 ounces of wine, and it's the exact same as 1.5 ounces of distilled spirits. You say, well, I don't drink hard liquor, preacher, I just drink beer. That's all I drink. That's not how people justify themselves. But understand, you drink one beer, it's the same exact thing as drinking one shot of whiskey. It's the exact same thing. Alcohol is alcohol. Does that make sense? I mean, that's what it is. That's all it is. It doesn't matter what kind of cocaine it is, right? As long as it's just cocaine. What does it matter what kind of caffeine you drink? It's caffeine. It doesn't matter what kind of soda you drink. It's soda. That's just what it is. Alcohol is the exact same thing. Well, as long as you can hold your liquor, big man, I can hold my liquor, that means I'm not an alcoholic. That means I don't have a problem. This comes straight from the government. Right? I know we're not supposed to trust the government, all those kinds of things, and everything. We can get into that for a minute. But this comes from research and from people a lot smarter than me. But I think it comes out pretty logical conclusion. Being able to drink without feeling the effects is a sign that you're an alcoholic. That's a sign. That's one of the things it says that points to the fact that you should be if you're not feeling the effects, there is a problem. There is an issue. And I could get into a lot into that right there, but I don't even like taking NyQuil. You ever read that? You know what they're greeting some NyQuil on? Alcohol. But I tell you, I take one little thing of NyQuil because I'm sick or whatever. Guess what? Boom, I am out like a light. I feel the effects. And I don't operate any heavy machinery. It's for bedtime. I'm going to sleep. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Now, I really want to be serious right here. But not that I haven't been serious before. But I do just want to throw this out to you. How do you know if you have AUD, or if you're an alcoholic, or if you're just as the Bible calls it, how do you know if you're a drunk? How do you know? How do you know if you're in disorder? I want you to listen to these 11 signs. Okay? 11 signs. What's the criteria? You just have to make two of these signs in the last year. That's amazing. I was thinking it was the last month. No, the last year. Have you had times when you ended up drinking more or longer than you intended? Now, I know that some of you don't drink in here at all. I know that. I know you personally. I know some of you have never even drank a drop of alcohol in your whole entire life. And that's great. That's good. And I hope to keep it that way. But you know what? I know there's some people in here too, especially some young folks, that I hope and pray they'll get some convictions and say, you know what? I don't want to touch this stuff. I don't want to get near the stuff. I want to stay away from alcohol. Amen. What's the standards? Have you, at the last year, have you ended up drinking more than you thought you would? Or have you ended up drinking longer than you intended to? Have you more than once wanted to cut down or stop drinking or tried to but could not do it? Have you spent a lot of time drinking, or have you spent a lot of time being sick after drinking? Have you experienced a craving to drink alcohol? Have you found that drinking often interferes with your social activities? You cannot operate your job. You cannot go to school. You cannot have a good time with your family. Have you continued to drink even though it causes problems with your family? Have you given up have you given up on regular activities that used to give you pleasure, but you've given up on those so that you can drink alcohol? More than once, have you gotten into a situation that after drinking, you increased your chances of getting hurt, like driving or swimming or using machinery or walking in a dangerous area? Number 9, have you continued to drink even though it makes you feel depressed? Number 10, have you drank more than you wanted to, and once you did, had to drink much more than you once had to before to get drunk? Say, it used to take me 4 beers to get drunk, now it takes me 6. It used to take me 6, now it takes me 10. And here's the final one. Have you found that the effects of alcohol, when they begin to wear off, you begin to lose sleep? You're shaky, you're irritable, you're anxious, and you're depressed, nauseous, or slow. If you've sensed 2 of those, I would even say if you've sensed 1 of those, in the last year, you have a problem. You have a problem. You have a problem with alcohol. You have symptoms. You've got issues. And your drinking is already a cause for concern. You need help. You need real help. And God wants to give it to you, my friend. God wants to help you. God wants to deliver you from that monster. What about underage drinking? This is a sad state we've got going on in our country now today. People think to themselves, well, as long as it's monitored, it's okay. Why don't they focus? This comes from Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Kids who start drinking young are 7 times more likely to end up being an alcoholic. Well, Europeans let their children drink, and they don't have, you ever heard that myth before? Well, the Europeans, they let their kids drink. Well, listen to this. Europeans have a higher percentage of binge drinking, and also they have a higher rates of alcohol-related problems and deaths, coming from the ESPAD report back in 2003. And perhaps the best example is when New Zealand lowered their drinking age from 21 to 18, and when they did so, alcohol-related crashes went up, binge drinking went up, and in Auckland Hospital emergency room, the hospital visits for alcohol-related injuries, deaths, and other things went up significantly for 18, 19, and 20 years old. Don't think, well, if we let them do it early, they'll be okay. No. Many youth, what about lowering the age will make them more responsible. Why do youth drink? To get drunk. That's why they drink. That's why most people drink. Drinking is just a phase all kids go through, not actually. Most will become alcohol dependent the earlier they drink. I could say a lot more about all this right there. I know maybe I could bore you to tears on it. But I hope you have seen just very simply. Very simply, the alcohol is a real problem. It's an issue. It's a problem in America. Here in Proverbs chapter number 20, in verse number 1. But what does God have to say about it? That's what I want to know. Well, God has a lot to say about it. Before somebody gives you that old line, well, Jesus turned water into wine, man, I can drink. You know, before somebody gives you that line, that's the stupidest, most illogical line that anybody can ever say. You say, why is that? Because that lets me know that you haven't studied the 300 plus times alcohol is mentioned in the Bible or wine is mentioned in God's Word. To just simply relate and base everything that you're going to say off of your lifestyle of drinking off of just one simple instance that we'll talk about here in just a moment that I don't even believe is a good instance even to draw your application off of. To just say it right off that proves that you don't understand the seriousness of the subject. In Proverbs chapter number 20, in verse number 1, what does it say? It says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Bible tells us later on in the book of Proverbs, it says that the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And if you're deceived by these things, you are not wise. That's just simple. You're not wise. You say, well, it doesn't say it's simple. Well, it certainly says you're not wise. Not wise to be indulging in these things and getting your life in these things. I had you turn to Numbers chapter number 6, but I'd like for you to have your place in Numbers 6, but I'd also like to have you go to Genesis chapter number 9. Now, have you ever heard of what the Bible, or what some people call the law of first mentions? I mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. Genesis 22, probably the most famous chapter of the law of first mentions. Y'all study that out sometime. Great, awesome, cool chapter. Numbers 6 and also Genesis chapter number 9. The law of first mentions. Now, what is the first mention of wine in the Bible? Well, it's Genesis chapter number 9, verse number 20. After the flood, Noah began to be a husbandman in 9:20, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. You see that? What happened to old Noah? He was a righteous, godly man. He gets drunk, and he loses all his clothes. And Ham, the father, came and saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren with that. I'm not going to get into the sin of Cain, or to the sin of Cain in here, but I would like to say about the sin of Noah, of drinking and getting drunk, and causing great shame upon his family. We see that the very first mention of wine in the Bible is whenever it brought a curse. The very first mention of wine in the Bible brings about with it a curse. And Christians sometimes get this idea that it's all right, it's okay. But we find right here that it was not okay for Noah. It was not okay for him. And in fact, if you find the third mention, you say, what's so special about third mentions? I don't know what's special about those, but I know that there is a third mention of alcohol and intoxicating substances in God's Word. And that is also in Genesis. And you know what that is? That's when Lot's daughters forced him to get drunk. And you know the rest of the story. Terrible story. Now, there are different meanings of the word wine in the Bible. I know that. There are about four different meanings, probably maybe five or six, but I'll just give you a couple of them. There is the one meaning in the word. There are four meanings in the Hebrew. There is the one that is, I won't bore you with all the Hebrew names. I'll probably bosh them really good too if I try to say them. But one is a bubbly substance that was fermented and made into an alcoholic substance. There is also the one word that means a fresh expulsion of the grapes, literally grape juice. There is also the idea of the fresh crushed grapes, fresh crushed grapes in the press. And also there is another one meaning fresh wine. If you look to your New Testament, you'll only find one word for the word wine, and it's oinos, and wine. You can't. The only way to determine whether or not if it's alcoholic or not is by context. There is no other word for the word wine other than one word, oinos. That's it, wine. But our Bible does give us a good definition of what he means by wine in Numbers chapter number 6 and verse number 3. I thought this was very interesting. What is a definition of wine? How can it be translated? How can it be used? What are the different ways in which it can be used? This is the law of the Nazarite. Now listen to him. Listen to what he's required to do. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. There's two different things there. But also he shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. No raisins. Wine in the Old Testament ranges from talking about drinking something that is a fresh expulsion of the drink to drinking something that's a strong drink and intoxicating substance. I mean, it ranges. Numbers 6:3 proves that. The Nazarite wasn't to drink any of those things. So you must determine things by context. 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 14, Eli comes to Hannah and is praying with her eyes closed and her mouth moving, but she's not saying anything. And he thinks she's drunk. And he says, woman, put away thy wine. Put away your wine. Well, obviously, in the context, he thinking she's drunk, she thinks she's drunk some intoxicating substance of wine. And you know what's interesting too to me is this, is that if you turn to 1 Samuel 1, you'd find out what she says to Eli. She says, think me not as of the daughters of Belial. What does that mean? She's saying, Eli, I'm not a daughter of the devil. That's what Belial is. I'm not a daughter of the devil. I'm not one that just gets drunk and comes into the house of God and asks. I'm not one of those types of people. I'm asking God, I'm begging God for something here. Another place you find in 2 Samuel 16:2. A great passage about wine. It was whenever David was leaving and his men needed to be refreshed. They were worried, they were burdened, they were wore out, they were tired. And this man of God brings them fresh wine. Fresh wine. Let me ask you a very logical question. If you're trying to run your whole entire army away from an enemy, you think it'd be a great idea to get your whole army drunk on wine? Probably not a great idea. Not a good idea. Fresh wine. Encourage them. Wine is used as a sign of blessing in God's Word. Psalm 104:15. Judges 9:13. Proverbs 3:10. Those are places that wine is used to represent blessing and happiness. But out of all the things that I've read you tonight about wine, about drinking, about getting drunk, did you read any happiness in here? There must be some differences in God's Word. There must be some differences in what God refers to as a wine of blessing and what these pages I just read to you about. There are other words in the Bible describing intoxicating substances. These are always forbidden. These are called liquor and strong drink. Strong drink is literally an intoxicating beverage. Wine could have been such. It could have had such in it. But oftentimes the wine that you find in the Old Testament, though it might have had an alcohol content, it also was not very strong. You say, how do you know that? Amos chapter number 6 and verse number 6. How were they drinking wine? Out of bowls. They had more bowls of wine to get drunk. We got to get drunk. We're going to drink bowls and bowls and bowls of wine to get drunk. Joel says it. Proverbs says it. Isaiah says it. Now turn to Proverbs chapter number 31. I want to be honest with you tonight. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. Don't get too ahead of me, though. Proverbs 31, verse number 6. Now, what about this here? Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that have heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Two things whenever you see verses that sometimes maybe spark a little in your mind. Always look to verses before and afterwards. That's always a good thing. Always look to the context. Always see what's happening. What is he speaking to? Speaking here to, number one, a king. It's not good for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they for drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. You say, do we do this today? I tell you, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. But when my dentist took out my wisdom teeth, he didn't give me Jack Daniels to drink. I can tell you that right now. We don't rely on these substances like they did in the Old Testament. We don't rely on these things. And also understand what the book of Proverbs is. This is a proverbial book. A proverbial book. Give wine to him that is, he says, unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty. Remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as be pointed for destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. He says, what's your cause? What do you need to do? You need to make sure you're helping out a brother by opening your mouth and judging righteously, O king. Make sure you help him. Make sure you plead his cause for the poor and for the needy. And for the needy. And also, understand that you don't have to drink wine in order to appease the sorrow of your soul. I'll give you back to that example again. Dear Hannah, what did she do? She prayed to God. David, whenever he was in sorrow of soul, didn't get drunk, but rather, he pled his heart to God. When the Shunammite woman, whenever she lost her son and he died, what did she do? She went to the prophet of God and asked for help. You don't have to go to wine. You don't have to go to the bottle to find help, because most of the time when you do, you're not going to help your problems, you're going to intensify your problems. Now, John 2, our famous passage of turning the water into wine. John 2. In John 2, Jesus turns the water into wine. It was a miracle. And I do get disgusted over the fact that people turn John 2 into some thing to regulate their alcohol dependency problem instead of finding that there was a real miracle done here by God and a real work of God done here. Again, from the Tom context, I believe you can find a couple of different things. It says, when they wanted wine, they lacked wine. Jesus said to them, she says, they have no wine. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not come. And so what does he do? He fills the water pots, and they filled them up. Verse number 7, fill the water pots with water, and they did. They filled them to the brim, and he said, draw out now to the governor of the feast. And this is where people like to get it at right here. It says, and the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now we have translated that into a modern vernacular and thinking, well, buddy, you kept the good stuff till now. That's what we think right there. I mean, man, you really kept the strong stuff until now. This is when you brought it out. That's not always what good means. This means better. Also, understand this, that some people say, well, this is alcoholic wine. I don't know if it was. It couldn't have been. It could have been. And and all those kinds of things. If it was alcoholic wine, then alcohol, you know what it does? It deadens the taste buds. This man could taste still. He could tell there was a difference in taste between what he was drinking and what there is now. But also, as I said at the beginning of what I was bringing to you tonight, is that no person should be able to present this instance in favor of drinking wine. Listen to this, it's just logical. Unless you can prove that the wine at the pots of Cana are the exact same wine that you buy off the shelf at the store today. Can you prove that? There's not one person that can logically prove that and say that. You cannot do so. To use this story as a legalization to drink all forms of wine is a misuse of the text. If you want to drink wine, find in other passages, but I don't think you're going to find one. What about 1 Timothy 5:23? I mentioned that earlier. You say, what did you talk about? I talked about NyQuil. Now God even tells Timothy here, he says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. In 1 Timothy 5:23, he had some kind of issue that was bothering him. We don't know what was going on. He says, take a little wine for your medicinal purpose. For your medicinal purposes, right here. Well, I'll tell you right now, I don't need to take any wine for my medicinal purposes anymore. Thank God the advance of modern medicine has helped out a lot in that, amen? We don't have to do that. And even if we have to do that, that's no justification to get drunk and to drink wine all the time, is it? I mean, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? Well, I'm just going to use it for medicinal purposes. And you're always getting drunk. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's foolish to think about. The context proves it. And then Titus 2 and also 3 and also 1 Timothy 3:8. Tells us that the deacons are not to be given to much wine, and people love to use this passage, and the deacon and the older women are not to be given to much wine. You say there's a problem there. See, they can drink some wine, but not much wine, all right? I would say that just because there is a just because you're told to not give much attention to wine doesn't mean that the deacon or the older woman can drink a little wine. Let me just say this. If I said to you, Caleb, don't give heed to much sleep tonight. Would I in turn actually be saying to you, now give heed to a little sleep tonight. Yeah, I mean, you can have a little bit. Now, it's a warning. It's a prohibition. It's a warning against drinking wine. Why was it a warning to these deacons and to these older ladies that were serving in the church? Because Paul understood that if they allowed wine to get a hold of them, then they would not only hurt themselves, but they would hurt their own testimony in the church. That's why it even says that bishops are not to be given to wine. Not at all. Why? Because if your pastor drinks, guess what? You're going to say, it's all right to drink too. That's the way it works. That's how it always works. When the leader says it's okay, then the rest of everybody else says it's okay. When Bill Clinton and his scheme and his things happened in the Oval Office, guess what? The moral depravity of America just went down another notch. Why? Because the leader is supposed to be living a godly, holy, righteous, blameless life. Not given to wine. As I mentioned, there's the strong prohibition. But what about the plain effects? I've given you the effects of the world. But what does the Bible say? Listen to them. This is probably one of the saddest accounts of alcohol in all of God's Word. Proverbs chapter number 23 and verse number 29. What does it say? Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. What does they call it? What do they call it whenever you get it at the store? What do they say? They say, oh, that's salmon. It goes really good with what kind of wine? Red wine. Don't look at it when it's red. See? Well, you get grape juice, what color is it? That's nearly purple. Don't be giving your attention to redness in the cup. When it moveth itself aright, it just almost seems like it's moving around in the cup and nobody's even touching it. Why is that? For at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say. I was not sick. They have beaten me and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And here's the saddest line of all the drunkards. Right here it is. You want to know what it says? I will see it yet. I didn't ever know anybody that was an alcoholic or drunk until sometime back. And I have seen the literal fulfillment of Proverbs 23 in that person's life. Literally. I've seen them out there on the front porch. Literally. With a gaping wound on their head, blood spilled out on the side of them. They passed out drunk right there. I've seen them with a woman after woman. I've seen them with redness of eyes and this slurness of speech. It's always a pleasure when I get to talk to that person and they're not drunk. You ever know anybody like that? It's just they're really nice people. They're good folk, as we might say, back south, down south. The man. When they get drunk, and all that happens to them, they say, when it's all said and done, I will seek it yet again. I will seek it yet again. I didn't need the NIAAA to tell me what AUD was. The Bible already told me. The NIAAA has their DSVM manual. It's on the fifth edition. My Bible's still running edition after edition after edition after edition since the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, 20, 2000. Here it is. It's got the answers. Daniel abstained from the wine of the kings. In Daniel chapter number 1 and verse number 8, and not all Hebrews drank wine. That's what some myths say. Well, all Hebrew men drank wine. Not according to Jeremiah 35 verse number 6. Through 8, they didn't. Rahabites did not. Their father said, don't drink wine. And they said, we won't do it, Dad. And they never did. Well, they used to drink wine back in the Old Testament. Yeah, but they also, some of them had 2 or 3 or 4 wives too. Right? Understand this very simple concept. That just because something was permissible or something was not necessarily condemned in the Old Testament does not necessarily make it right for us today. What's interesting is the same people that will condemn somebody for using the Old Testament to teach against, let's just say tattoos, will also be the exact same person that will justify themselves on why they can drink alcohol. It's hypocritical. A permission to drink wine in the Old Testament is not necessarily a promotion to drink wine today. Just because the Old Testament allowed, as I said, men to marry multiple wives doesn't make it right for us today. Just because the Old Testament, Moses gave them a right to divorce their wives, doesn't make it right for us today. And what is even more important is this, a very important note. When you read your Bible, and you read your Bible from Genesis, and you can find a lot of bad instances, but you'll also find some things that are said, as I said, in Judges and also in Psalms, that talk about wine being a blessing. Okay? I'm not going to negate that fact. That's in there. But you read your Bible from Genesis to Song of Solomon. As I said, you'll find some good instances. You read from Isaiah to Malachi, you will not find one good instance or use of wine. What is happening? You see it in the depravity of man, moving further and further and further and further away from God. The more they moved away from God, the stronger their drink got. And the more they drank, and the more they drank, they drank in Isaiah 5:11. They drank from morning till night. In Joel 3:3, listen to this. In Joel 3:3, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel sold their children so they could have more alcohol. That's wicked. Yeah, but you know what? People do that in America today. They do that in America today. That's happening. People sell their little girls off so they can get more drugs, more alcohol. That's a wicked. But I'm telling you, that's what it leads to. Even in Micah 2:11, the prophets, whenever they came to prophesy before the people about God, they said, you know what? I've got to have some strong drink first. That was their pain. That was their pain. I don't think that I can convince anybody in here to not drink. If I do, I think it will be short-lived. Because it will be me. I cannot convince you that alcohol is something that you don't need to ingest into your body. But I sure hope that God can. At the very least, Romans 14, going into our New Testament, tells us that alcohol is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. And if you think to yourself, well, I drink, but you know, I won't let my kids drink, you are just a complete idiot. You're an idiot. Alright? I'll say it again. If you don't like the language, too bad. You're an idiot. You're dumb, you're foolish, you're not wise. Because you know what your kids are going to do when they come to the proper age? They're going to see that right there, and they're going to say, man, I'm going to get some of that too. And when you're not in the house, they're going to get some. They're going to take it, and they're going to say, man, this is I feel good. I feel great. How are they going to take that stuff? And as the statistics prove, and as it's shown out, is that the younger you start to drink, the younger you start to become chemically dependent upon alcohol. It's wicked. It causes wickedness. It hurts people. It's killing people. Every single day, one person, by statistics, has died since we've been in here because of an alcohol-related instance. And you look on the TV, and you look in the magazines, and you look on the internet, and you look everywhere else, and guess what? Oh man, it looks like it's fun and games. Budweiser, or I should say, Bud Dumber and Miller Lowlife, they don't show you what the outcome of all their drinking is, do they? Now, if they showed you a teenager on a respiratory system because he had alcohol poisoning because he drank, because he binge drank that night, I think the alcohol sales would go down. You know, one of the things that has happened in this pandemic, sadly, is that more children have been abused. Alcohol dependency has gone up. Is that alcohol-related illnesses, harmful deaths, and other things have soared through the roof. Why? Because people are stuck at home, they're bored, they have nothing else to do, and you know what they're doing? They're just drinking themselves away. You realize that suicide has gone up through all of this? And we sometimes, and people sometimes as Christians, just say, well, I don't drink to get drunk. Well, it's not that big a deal. Ma'am, sir, it might not be a big deal to you, but you read your word, you read your Bible, and you search out your Bible, and you look through and examine those 300 plus times of God talking about alcohol and intoxicating drink. And then you come to me afterwards and tell me what your thoughts are on that. If you're just going to use John 2, you're just going to throw that out there. I don't believe you've done ample enough research. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived, it's a deceptor. You're not wise. Next time you go to pour yourself a cup of wine, a glass of wine, drink a beer, or a shot of whiskey, I want you to think. Why don't you just quote that verse? And then take it on them. Why don't you look at that and say, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know what you'll have to do before you drink it? You have to say, well, I guess I'm a fool. I guess I'm a fool. You know what? It'll not hurt you. Or everybody held it hurt everybody else around you. If you've got a problem with alcohol, if maybe you met some of those criteria, maybe if you just met one of them, hey, why will you stay in that? I'll tell you, there is some real help for you. You say from AA, no, they don't recognize God, all right? They don't recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. I'll tell you, there's some real help right here in God's Word. Right here in God's Holy Word. Love to help you. But you know what? 15 million Americans got a problem with this. And only 5%, 6% are doing anything about it. What are you doing about it? What kind of decision will you prayerfully make about alcohol? Will you continue to allow it in your home? Will you continue to drink? Will you, right now, as a young person, decide in your heart, I will not touch the stuff ever in my life. I love to tell the story of Abraham Lincoln. He was riding in a stagecoach with one of his number one generals. And the general pulled out a flask with whiskey in it. And he said, Mr. President, great victory today. He said, how about a drink to it? He said, no, sir. He said, I don't drink. I said, oh, come on, everybody drinks. He said, not me. Have you ever heard that before? Everybody drinks. Not me. He said, well, why don't you drink? He said, well, when I was 8 years old, right before my mom died, He said she made me make a promise to him, to her, that I would never drink alcohol. And I promised her I wouldn't do it when I was 8 years old. And I never have. General didn't even take a sip of his whiskey. He put the flask back in his pocket and he bowed his head. He looked down at the ground as they bumped over that bumpy, dusty road. Finally looked over at the president. He said, "Mr. President." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I wish my mom had made me make a promise like that." You don't have to drink anymore. You don't have to ever drink. Not everybody is doing it. But it seems like everybody's doing it. May God give us wisdom. Amen. On this matter. May God help us. This matter, this subject of alcohol. Your mom or dad, you seriously need to pray on it. You seriously need to pray what your next step is. The subject of alcohol. Is it to get rid of it? Is it to just simply talk to your children about it? Is it to get some help? What is the next step? It'll be different for all of us. Maybe it's just a re-up, right? Just a re-up, a recommitment. I am not going to allow it in my house. I don't drink. I'm not better than anybody else. But here's the thing. I've just got a steadfast conviction. I don't want to end up like Proverbs 23. I don't want to end up like that. I want to end up, I want to be godly, holy, righteous. I want to live my life for Jesus. Father, thank you for what you do. There's much to be said about this subject. I don't think I covered it very well, Lord. I wish there was more that could be said. I know there's greater authorities out there that have more knowledge and information. You can probably dispute the scriptures and look at all the other ins and outs of this thing more, but I've just done what you told me to do tonight, Lord. Just help us to be in tune with your Holy Spirit.